Please turn with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 21 and the latter part of verse 19. John chapter 21, verse 19. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And the subject before us this morning is Peter's pilgrimage. The pilgrimage, the Christian life of the Apostle Peter. Now later on, God willing, in our evening worship service, we commence a new series considering the first letter of the Apostle Peter. But this morning, we are going to look at the testimony of Peter, a sinner saved by grace, one who was equipped to serve his Lord in the most remarkable way. In the chapter that has been read to us, John chapter 21, and in our text this morning, the risen Lord has said to Peter, "Follow me." And we have this personal commission given then by the Lord to Peter to serve him. But before we commence this journey with Peter, we need to ask the question, what does it mean for a Christian to follow the Lord? Why is it so vital that when this command is laid upon our own hearts, that we do obey and follow the Lord? And I would like to answer this question by way of introduction to our message this morning in two parts. First, because of who Jesus Christ is. Secondly, because of what Jesus Christ has done for sinners like us. So first of all then, when a Christian follows the Lord, they come to know who is Jesus Christ. And they come to see him as Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the second person of the glorious triune Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, together with the Father and the Spirit, the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Lord's people have come to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is infinite in power. He is the perfect embodiment of truth and righteousness and mercy and peace. They are gloriously joined together in harmony in the very person and work of the Lord Jesus. Christ is the eternal God who came to this earth, taken upon himself a human body, becoming the perfect man, the one who humbled himself and became a servant even to the death of the cross. He is the Saviour of the world, the intercessor at the Father's right hand in heaven. He is the Lord of the whole earth. He is the judge who is coming again in glory at the end of this world to separate between the saved and the unsaved. And he will create, together with the Father and the Spirit, new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwells perfect righteousness and truth and blessedness. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Saviour and Lord. What has Jesus Christ done then for sinners like you and like me? Well, Jesus Christ in his perfect person and by his obedience and work upon the cross at Calvary has become our Saviour. He is the anointed one to be the Saviour. He is our Saviour. And we each need to be forgiven of our sin. We each need to be reconciled to God. We each need to be delivered from his just wrath and condemnation for our sin. And Jesus Christ has stood in the sinner's place and suffered as the just for the unjust. He alone is the one who has satisfied God's holy justice. And if we truly repent of our sin and we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and we put all our trust in him and in him alone, the word of God says we will be saved. The fruit of this wonderful salvation is then a wholehearted desire to follow Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life. Who is Jesus Christ? What has Jesus Christ done for sinners like us? And then thirdly, what does it mean for a Christian to follow the Lord? This is their subject really this morning, and we're going to see this evidenced in the life of Peter. But just a few comments here. What does it mean for a Christian to follow the Lord? You may have been told by someone cynical about Christianity that it is only just a prop for weak people. For people who are perhaps a little inadequate in their emotions and in their mind, but for someone who is strong and self-confident and full of self-assurance, they don't need God, they don't need a saviour, they don't need to follow the Lord. And so they live in their pride. But a Christian is a person that comes to understand what they are by nature and how much they do need the Lord. It is true, a Christian is totally dependent upon the Lord, knowing the challenging pathway of true Christianity. But I would like us to see this morning that to be a Christian actually requires great God-given courage. Rather than be a prop for weak people, it's actually the means whereby we come to understand about ourselves. And that takes great God-given courage. It requires the courage for you to address the real issues of life. Instead of trying to hide from God, to realize that God is a reality, He's true, eternal God. And there is an eternity that we face, and that we have a never-dying soul. And it is the courage to address what you are like in God's sight. That you are a sinner. That you are helpless to save yourself. That you are hopeless in and of yourself to make yourself right with God. And as the Word of God says, we are spiritually dead. We are dead in our trespasses and in our iniquities. This is our state by nature. This is the reality. But God, when He comes by the power of His Holy Spirit and begins to work in the heart, then we are given the God-given blessing of repentance, the courage to repent of your sin, to turn from your wicked ways and acknowledge your fault before God, the God-given courage to, by faith, trust only in God's way of salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord. This takes God-given courage. This faith to trust only in the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, to give up every other hope you might have in your own ability, in someone else's ability, in some other philosophy, and rest wholly and solely and completely upon none other than the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ the Lord. And to be a Christian requires courage to be different. That means to go against the flow of the philosophy of this world and its values. Knowing that the gospel that you trust and believe in is not the wisdom of this world. It is foolishness to this world, and even to be considered to be foolish by the world. This takes God-given courage. The courage to withstand persecution and temptation, to resist temptation, to stand against the devil, who like a roaring lion is seeking who he may devour, to have the wisdom to understand that other times he comes as an angel of light, to make a stand for the Lord, to value his word, to follow his word, the courage to be ridiculed, the courage to be despised, and yet remain loyal to Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord. This takes God-given courage. Now, as we speak in this world, thousands of Christians are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. So to follow the Lord takes great courage. But this is not your own strength. It means to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Is to understand that in and of ourselves that we are weak and frail and prone to wander, just as Peter had to learn. But as we cast all our care upon him, we realize he cares for us. And as the Apostle Paul says, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. So it is with this in mind, and to demonstrate this in the life of the Apostle Peter, I want to take a snapshot of his life this morning, to just to follow him in his own Christian experience. What does it mean to Peter to obey the words of the Lord Jesus to him, to follow me? Well, prior to this, of course, Peter had already been called by grace when the Lord Jesus was said to him in John 21, follow me. He was speaking specifically of his commission to follow him as a pastor and a preacher, as an apostle. But nevertheless, every one of the Lord's people, as they are called by grace, they have this instruction, follow me. Take up your cross, Jesus says, and follow me. Well, we go right back to the beginning with Peter then. Let's see his call, his incredible call by grace and the call to follow the Lord. Right at the very outset, we read that Peter was a fisherman. He was in business together with his brother Andrew. One day, as they were mending their nets, the Lord Jesus came by and he called them to follow him. And he said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And immediately, under the authority of the Lord Jesus and his command, and under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they followed him. And Peter, particularly under God, was to prove an energetic, vibrant follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the leaders under God, under his commander Jesus Christ. So, for example, as we go a little later on, now Peter's in the Christian walk, he's in the way, he's following the Lord Jesus, and they are in the midst of a storm. The disciples are in this boat in the Sea of Galilee, and in the midst of the storm, they see Jesus walking on the water to them. They think it's a spirit. And Peter cries out to Jesus, if it is you, bid me come to you. And Jesus said, come. And Peter, in faith, stepped out of the boat. Now think about this. There was a big storm. And yet he stepped out of the boat and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. It was an amazing courage. God-given courage, God-given faith. But after a little while, he took his eyes off the Lord Jesus, and immediately he began to sink, and he cried, Lord, save me. And Jesus rescued Peter. He took him by the hand. He rebuked him for his wavering faith, because he took his eyes off his Saviour. He got him back into the boat and calmed the waves at a word. But the point I'm making here, it seems in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, Peter was at the epicenter of events. He was a close and favoured follower. He was a vibrant follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And another example, Jesus told Peter, together with James and John, to go with him up to a mountain. And there he was gloriously transfigured in glorious light before them. And this reminded them of his divinity as God. And they heard the voice of God the Father. This is my beloved, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And you remember at that time that Peter had said, we can make three tabernacles. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. But he, although Jesus is in one sense a prophet, he's much more than that. He is the Son of God made man. And the voice of God the Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, Moses and Elijah, as prophets, simply pointed to the great prophet, the actual Son of God, the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So Peter with James and John fell down on their knees, and in fear they remained prostrate on the ground. But we read that Jesus in his compassion came and he touched them. They look up and they see no man but Jesus only. And this was one of the events in Peter's life that kept him so Christ-centered in his teaching and doctrine. He remembered that event undoubtedly. They were with him on the mount, and that was where Jesus was glorified before them, transfigured before them. But they came to see in the end no longer Moses and Elijah, but they came to see the Lord Jesus only, the perfect embodiment of truth, of the law and of the prophets, and of a perfect obedience to his Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him, follow him. Then later it was Peter who with James and John were taken by Jesus into the Garden of Gethsemane to witness his suffering. These three disciples, Peter among them, who had a very close working relationship with the Lord Jesus. So for Peter, his call following the Lord meant a life of constant challenge and courage. He had to be taken out of his comfort zone. And that's what the Lord does with a Christian, as he develops them and they grow, they learn to follow, and as they are taken out of their comfort zone, they come to depend upon the Lord Jesus more and more. But then let us consider Peter's confession, his confession. Now at one time, I'm talking here about his confession of doctrine. At one time Jesus was teaching about the sovereign grace of God, that salvation is by the power of God alone. He taught it is by the Spirit, which gives you spiritual life. The flesh profits nothing in terms of your salvation. These words, Jesus said, were spirit and life. But many reacted, as they do today, against such teaching. Are you saying that our salvation is absolutely, utterly dependent upon God? Yes, the Lord Jesus was teaching this. It's about the sovereign grace of God. And we read in John 6:66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They couldn't cope with sovereign grace. Their old natures rose up against it. Their pride rose up against it. And so Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away on this issue of the sovereign grace of God? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Peter makes this remarkable affirmation of his belief in the Lord Jesus. Faith shone so brightly. He had come to know the Lord Jesus. He was learning about the truth and the doctrine of the Lord Jesus. And later in his letters, the first of which we are going to commence to consider this evening, God willing, they are set in the framework of God's sovereign grace. So his confession of faith, his call, his confession of faith, and then his confidence. Later, at the institution of the Lord's Supper, Peter said, he was ready to go to prison and to death with the Lord Jesus. His words were sincere, but his words were said in self-confidence. And Jesus warned Peter that he would be attacked by Satan in this area. He would fall in this area. And for Peter at the time, it seemed an impossibility. No, I'm ready to die for you, Lord Jesus. But Lord Jesus knew his heart, and as the Son of God made man, he said that he was already praying for him in his proactive intercession, that he would be restored. Well, this sad event came to pass in Peter's life, and he came to a deeper knowledge of his own weaknesses. Because during the trial of Jesus, Peter was accused by a woman of being a follower of Jesus of Nazareth. And Peter, in fear of this woman's vehement accusation, denied his Lord 3 times, exactly as Jesus said he would. And directly afterwards, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Oh, here's a man of God. He's fallen. He's backslidden. But the spirit of conviction is working almost incredibly straight away. And his reaction is to weep. These were not tears of remorse. These were tears of repentance. And we read in one of the Gospels that that Jesus looked at him. Oh, what a look that was. How it broke Peter's heart. He denied his Lord. Oh, he realized his fall and his denial and the danger, the utter danger of self-confidence. But then in John chapter 21, we read how the risen Lord, the Lord Jesus, restored Peter. Jesus shows the time and the way to restore Peter to himself. It was to be for Peter by way of direct contrast to his 3 denials of the Lord around the fire during the trial. Here again we find that they are around a fire. Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. And they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have just caught. And so there they are. So they're around a fire again. Peter's there. But the difference was that Jesus was there. And he was there to restore. And Peter is called to affirm his love for the Lord. And this was to be done publicly to testify to the other disciples of his restoration. And Jesus deals with this problem by speaking about faithfulness and fruitfulness. Faithfulness, he first asked Peter a vitally important question 3 times with regard to faithfulness to him. And he says, do you love me more than these? In verse 15, verse 16, do you love me? Verse 17, do you love me? 3 times Peter was asked this question, reminding him of the 3 times he had denied his Lord. It is this manner in which Jesus, the Lord Jesus, asked Peter the first time that I would like just to briefly consider. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? This question can be viewed and considered from 2 viewpoints as we are thinking about loyalty and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. Peter, we might say, Simon Peter, do you love me more than this haul of fish? You've just had this incredible haul of fish, 153. There were so many, the net was broken. Later, the Lord Jesus, as we have seen, would say to Peter, follow me. By that he meant continue in the ministry, but with a humble pastoral heart. Follow me in the ministry. But here, just before that second follow me that we've noticed in verse 19 that we have read by way of text, here is a question we have to ask ourselves in our own lives. Do you love me more than these? So it could well have been the Lord Jesus. He'd seen Peter and he saw his eyes on those fish. Peter was a businessman by nature. And he had lots of questions in his own mind. He himself, before this time of restoration, felt an utter failure. And perhaps Satan was tempting Peter to go back into business. And perhaps he was eyeing up these fish, you know, I wonder how much they will make on the market. Peter, do you love me more than these? How much are we in love with their job, their work, material gain, their car, their garden, their house, their computer, these days that we are living in now, these perilous times, they are causing us to question our lives and how we have become in a way consumed with materialism. On the news on Tuesday, there was a solicitor who had been cured of the COVID-19, and he spoke of these things, and he said, I thought my car was so important to me, my house, my garden, my work. He said, I've come to see that these things have such little importance now in my life. Oh, this is a deep question for us this morning. And this is one of the warning questions that the Lord has given to the nation and to the church as well in these days. Do you love me more than these? Peter, do you love Jesus more than anything and anyone else in this life? It's to do with sincerity and faithfulness. Peter, do you love me more even than your family, your old lifestyle, your work, your traditions, more than these? Or, secondly, it could mean, Peter, do you love me in a greater way than the other disciples? Peter had previously boasted, hadn't he? Even if all were made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. And so the Lord Jesus, by this question, is gently correcting Peter. He's showing how confidently Peter had previously spoken of his love and faithfulness. Are you, Peter, still going to boast about your love and commitment being greater than anyone else's? Does Peter still consider the strength of his love greater than the others? This is a call to humility. Why does the Lord Jesus ask this particular question of Peter? Because love for Christ is at the heart of all true, real belief. If we want to know if we are converted, if we are saved by God's grace in Christ Jesus, then this question this morning has to be asked of us. Do you love me more than these? Do you love me? Do you love me? The Lord Jesus does not say, Peter, you have cried and wept enough now. Or Peter, are you really sorry for what you have done in denying me? The Lord knew Peter was repentant and sorry. The Lord does not say, Peter, how much do you remember of what I have taught you? Neither does the Lord say, Peter, how do you feel? But do you love me more than these? Here is the heart of all true religion, faith. Do we love the Lord Jesus? Do we love the Lord Jesus more than these? Is it a concern for you this morning? The love the Lord is speaking of here to Peter is a wholehearted love. The answer of Peter to the Lord Jesus demonstrates that he truly loves the Lord in sincerity and with humility now. He rests his case upon the Son of God, who understands his love does come from the heart. It's sincere. Lord, you know all things, he comes to say. You know that I love you. He is no longer boastful of the strength of his love. He is no longer boasting about the greatness of his love. Actually, in the original, he uses a lesser word for love, meaning affection and attachment to a sincere love. He doesn't even lay claim to the loyal type of love that Jesus has been asking about in the first two questions. He starts right from the very foundation again. So gone is a self-confident Peter, comparing himself favourably to the faithfulness of others. The third time Jesus asks the question, he uses the identical word for love as the one that Peter uses. So what Peter can say is that he does love the Lord sincerely, with appreciation and mercy the Lord comes to Peter and comes to him where he is. He's probed right into his heart to bring forth the cry of real faith, sincere faith, humble faith. And this brings forth the cry of faith with openness. Lord, you know all things. His heart now is open before the Lord. There's no hidden matters anymore between Peter and the Lord. Oh Lord, you know all things. This is where the Lord will bring us. In different ways, but he will bring us to this remarkable point in our lives. If we have wandered from the Lord, that our hearts will be an open book before the Lord, and that we will have no boasting of ourselves anymore, but we will just want to know the Lord and to love him and to rest in him. We will sing in our closing hymn the words of William Cowper on this testimony of Peter, where he writes, "Hark, my soul, it is the Lord, 'tis thy Saviour, hear his word. Jesus speaks and speaks to thee. Say, poor sinner, lovest thou me?" The point here is that we start with a sincere love for God, and it grows through appreciation of him. But then what about his commission? Here again in John 21 we see his commission. He says in verse 15, at the end of verse 15, he said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." This is where Peter is brought. He said to him, "Feed him." And verse 16, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." In verse 17, the third time that Peter is asked, "Do you love me?" Peter is grieved. He's really coming under conviction and under a sense of real humility before God. His heart is open before the Lord. "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things." This is where the Lord Jesus would have Peter come. Absolute trust in the Lord. "You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." Peter is commissioned here. Jesus says to Peter, he must care for my lambs and care for my sheep. My lambs, the new converts, especially those young in years. The sheep, those in the way, experiencing the heat and burden of the day. The dear sheep, the weaker ones. The sick, the elderly. Peter, you have been given a pastoral heart now. You have been humbled unto God. Now use this for the glory of God. Note, before Peter received his commission, he had to testify of his love and affection for the Lord. And no man can care for God's people properly without sincerely loving the chief shepherd. This is a deep question for us. Do you love me? Following this, one of the great fruits of love, love for the Lord, is care for one another. Twice Jesus calls Peter to follow him, so showing to us he is the inspiration for fruitfulness and faithfulness. Following Jesus means looking to him alone, not to others. Later on in this chapter, Peter was wanting to know what would happen to one of his brethren. And Jesus said, "You must look to me." What is that to you? You just carry on, Peter. Look into the Lord. Don't look horizontally. Look vertically to me. Look to me. Follow me, Peter. And then again in verse 22, the second time he says it, "You follow me." Twice then, Peter is told, "Follow me." So, Peter was called by the Lord into the pastoral ministry. He's told to care for the Lord's lambs and the Lord's sheep, the church. He is to love the Lord and serve the Lord. And these are to be in harmony with each other. There is to be no service without love. and if you love the Lord, you will serve the Lord. And Peter then had to learn that his calling meant ministering to both Jew and Gentile. One day later on, he had a dream in which he saw a great sheet let down from heaven. And in the sheet were all kinds of animals, including wild animals, pigs and creeping things. And in his dream, he heard a voice saying to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And with all his Jewish traditions, Peter said, "Not so, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean." But the voice spoke again, "What God has cleansed, do not call common." And this event was repeated three times. And directly after, there was a knock at the door. Servants of Cornelius, a Gentile, had come to him for help. And on the following morning, Peter went with them to preach the word to Cornelius, who was a Gentile. So Peter had to learn that his ministry was to be multiracial, and God was calling people throughout the world. But then, as we come towards conclusion, his commitment in taking up his cross. The Lord solemnly told Peter the manner of the final days of his life. Again in John 21 verse 18, "Most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger you girded yourself, you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." And he was signifying there, we read, by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Peter, your end is going to be one of suffering. Your own cross will be the entrance to glory. But in dependence upon me, you will glorify God. Follow me. Here is something very striking here about the courage of a Christian. At the time of his calling to the pastoral ministry here, the Lord even tells Peter the nature of the end of his ministry. It would be a cruel death. He would be abused and killed by cruel hands. And after telling Peter that, by what death he would glorify God, Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me." And by God's grace and in God's strength, Peter follows the Lord until old age and martyrdom. He was a type of Jesus Christ. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Inasmuch as the Lord Jesus Christ knew that Calvary was before him, much more than just hanging upon a cross, which in and of itself was a terrible experience. But there upon Calvary's cross, as the Saviour, he suffered the wrath of God upon him, on behalf of sinners, in their place and in their stead, that we might be forgiven. But he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He pressed on, knowing the end and knowing the outcome of the redemption of all his people. And finally, the gathering of the church in glory. And Peter, in a lesser way, knew what the end of his life would be like. At the end of his walk with the Lord, physically speaking, would end in a death of suffering, but there will be a glorious entrance into heaven. And Peter followed the Lord. He knew what was ahead of him, but he still followed the Lord. This is God-given courage. This is God-given commitment. Peter really did have to take up his cross. But then we see then, after the Lord had risen, and he's speaking to Peter here as the risen Lord, but after he had ascended up on high on the great day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and men, and Peter was preaching, and we see his conviction. Peter's preaching the gospel. He's bold. Before him is a vast crowd in Jerusalem who had themselves been party to the cruel death of the Lord. And standing before them in great courage, these same people, Peter, in the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaims Jesus as Lord. And in Acts 2:22, listen how fearlessly he ends his message. And we read in verse 22, for example, his what he says there, and then we'll come to verse 36, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourself also know. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, so there's God's sovereignty, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, that is man's responsibility, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it, victory over sin and death and hell. And he goes on to say in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. This is preaching the gospel with conviction and power, the outcome. Verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Oh, his conviction of the gospel of God. And then his comfort. Peter comes to the end of his life. He wrote these two remarkable letters. In his first letter, towards the end, we have an insight into the spirit of the elderly man of God who has followed the Lord, who has obeyed and followed the Lord. Gone is a self-confident Peter, replaced by a man who has proved the Lord in dependence upon him. So he writes wisely now, inspired by the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter 5, we read him saying, verse, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be the glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. His comfort, trusting in the Lord, casting all your care upon him, because he does care for you. His certainty, Peter knows where he is heading. He has a glorious future ahead of him. Do you know what lies ahead of you when you come to the end of your life? Is this an issue that you are considering this morning? Or do you put it to the back of your mind and you think, well, it will never happen to me. Maybe I won't get this terrible virus and I will be not troubled by it. And perhaps you're creating your own theory in your own mind. But are you sure? Well, Peter was sure. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. His certainty. And so from the example of the Apostle Peter, we can see that to follow the Lord must be all of God's sovereign grace. But to follow the Lord takes great God-given courage, conviction, commitment. To follow the Lord requires a dependent spirit on the Lord, loyalty to him and his cause and his way. But the reward for following the Lord is immeasurable, immeasurable. It's infinite. It's eternally glorious in heaven. Oh, can you see this morning, dear friends, something of what it means to be a Christian? Will you not yourself consider what it really means to be a Christian? And if you are not a Christian, ask yourself this question. What are you missing out? If you are without Christ, we are of all men most miserable. what great eternal gain there is to be with Christ, eternally with him. Well, the word of God says, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. And they are blessed if they die in the Lord. They come to the end of their lives like Peter, and they have this assurance that they are going to glory, safe in the arms of Jesus. Peter's testimony, Peter's pilgrimage. This is a message to prepare us for the first teaching message in the letter to Peter, first letter of Peter, this evening, God willing. Amen.